Okay, I put the chart on the board of the events in Antiochus' administration. You'll notice there's nothing in there that Antiochus did for 2,300 days. The events that we have noted on the chart are an 11-year period from Antiochus beginning his reign until the events in Palestine are over. That's an 11-year period, 175 to December of 164. So that doesn't fit. That's not 2,300 days or a little over 6 years. Probably the closest event would be from the beginning of hostile events in June of 170 to the end of the persecution and the restoration of the sacrifice in December of 164. So on the chart, that would be a 6.5-year period, June of 170 to December of 164. You also could say 3.5 years, because that would be from the time he stopped the sacrifice in June of 167 till the time it was restored in December of 164. The shortest time would be December of 167, from the time that he offered the abominable sacrifice till the time that Judas Maccabeus restored the correct sacrifice, an exact 3-year period, December 25 to December 25, 167 to 164. None of those are 2,300 days. So you don't have anything that fits exactly. The closest would be that 6.5-year period. From his entire period of hostile events is 6.5 years. Now, if you say June of 170 to December of 164, we don't have the exact day of the month the hostilities began. So you can't really make the calculation. The best you could do is use minimum and maximum. In other words, you could say the hostile events started June 1 and went to December 25. That would make it longer. Or if you said the hostile events began June 30th and went to December 25, that would make it shorter and thereby closer to 2,300. You follow that? So even at minimum and maximum, it still doesn't work out. The calculation is still too far off to fit. This is close, but not right. Others have attempted more precise calculations, but nobody has succeeded. Using the Seleucid calendar, the closest anyone has come is 29 days off. But even 29 days off is almost a whole month off. And that's more than 1% error within a 2,300-day period. So God is not off by 1%. So this is not right. Any other event that you use for the calculation will be worse. For example, from the beginning of his reign to the end of the hostilities is way too long, and the other thing is way too short. So the conclusion is 2,300 literal days do not fit anything Antiochus Epiphanes did. Now, Bible commentators have lots of ways around this, and through many very intricate calculations, they try to make it fit. Nobody ever makes it fit exactly. They use leap years, time problems in the calendar, the Seleucid calendar, the modern calendar, 360-day years for the first Old Testament section, and 365-day years from the New Testament section till now. And through all kinds of manipulations and calendar inaccuracies, they try to get it right on. They convert it to solar years and then reconvert it back after they get their new numbers and that kind of thing. And there's all kinds of manipulations. Nobody ever makes it fit right on that I've ever seen. Okay, theory number two, 1,150 days of temple trouble caused by Antiochus Epiphanes. Some ministers have said 2,300 days don't fit, but they still insist on applying it to Antiochus Epiphanes. So they've come up with a novel way to make it fit better. Someone devised the ingenious way to change 2,300 days by cutting it in half and saying that it means 1,150 days. Now, the justification for this is that the Hebrew says 2300 evenings and mornings. Now, the words are decidedly plural in Hebrew. 2300 evenings and mornings. Now, the Hebrew says Ereb, E-R-E-B. E-R-E-B means dusk or evening. 2300 Ereb, E-R-E-B, dusk or evening or night. And then Boker, B-O-Q-U-E-R, which means morning. And as I said, both are plural, so we'd say dusks or evenings and mornings. And it says 2300 evenings and mornings, plural. Now, someone explained to me how you could interpret 2300 evenings and mornings to make it mean 1150 whole days. Scott, go ahead. How does that, 2300 evenings though, you'd have to have 2300 whole days to have 2300 evenings. Can you see it? How do they do it?
Well, the evenings and mornings would be the same on the same day.
Yes.
So you kind of look at it into one category. So 23 of each of them.
No, 2300 of each of them would be 2300.
23 of both of them would be half of that.
Okay, so explain it. Yes?
Well, you're counting two events per day.
Okay.
2300.
So you say 2300 total evenings and mornings.
Right.
Which means.
Half that many days.
Yeah, so you say. There is a total of 2300 evenings and mornings, which is 1150 evenings and 1150 mornings for a total of 2300 evenings and mornings. Okay? And so each day has one evening and one morning. So as days go by, you go like this. Here's the evenings and here's the mornings. And so you go. Day number one, day number two, day number three, day number four, day number five. And so by the time you come to the end, you have 2300 because you have 1150 of these and 1150 of those for a total of 2300 total, which is only 1150 whole days. Now, what arguments do we have against this 1150-day theory? I deny that this is the right meaning. Number one, an 1150-day theory, the 1150-day theory is an attempt to make the prophecy fit Antiochus. Okay? I believe the reason scholars do this is because they want the prophecy to fit Antiochus. Now, I would say, since the prophecy refers to end-time events and not Antiochus, the theory is unnecessary. In other words, these fellows would leave it at 2300 days if it fit at 2300 days. The only reason they're trying this 1150 thing is because they want it to fit Antiochus. And since 2300 doesn't fit, they've come up with an ingenious way to make it fit. I say it's totally unnecessary because the prophecy doesn't refer to Antiochus anyway. Well, it does, but only in type. And so it's unnecessary to do this. Number two, Antiochus did not cause temple trouble for 1150 days. So it doesn't help anyway. Watch. Here's what he did. 1150 days is less than 3.5 years. We all know that 1260 days is 3.5 years, right? You know, 360 times 3.5 is 1260. We always work with that figure in Revelation. This is less than that. Right? It's, let's see, 60 less would be 1,200, and then 50 more less would be 1,150. So it's 110 days less. Now, 3 years times 360 would be, let's see, 0, 18, carry the 1, 9, 10, 1080. So this is 1,080 days, and this is 1,260 days. So what did Antiochus Epiphanes do for 1,150 days? The answer is nothing that we know of. It doesn't fit what he did. He stopped the sacrifice here, and it started here. So it wasn't stopped for 1,150. It was stopped for 1,260. And then he started offering pigs here, and he offered them till there. So he didn't offer pigs for 1,150. He offered pigs for 1,080. Therefore, he didn't do anything that lasted exactly 1,150. So the theory doesn't really help. Now again, the closest you can come here with 1,150 would be the 3 years. Because 3 years is 1,080, and 1,150 is only 70 days off. So, you know, you'd add 20 to get up to 1,100 and then another 50 for that. So that's only off by 70 days. But 70 days is more than 2 months, so it's too far off. Now, again, scholars have tried to get around this by using the Seleucid calendar, the Roman calendar, the Persian calendar, the Greek calendar, the American calendar, the Hebrew calendar, and all kinds of manipulations. They never make it fit, though. Because I think when the Lord wrote this, he wrote it in such a manner that they just couldn't do it. It doesn't matter what kind of manipulations you make, you can't make it fit because it's not talking about him. What he did was close because he's a type. Now what's going to happen is it's going to happen down in the end time. It pertains really to the Antichrist. Okay, another argument against the 1150 theory is 2300 evenings and mornings means 2300 whole days. According to Bible usage, 2300 evenings and mornings means 2300 whole days. According to Bible usage. Let's see. Did everybody get to sign the roll book all the way around? Okay. Bible usage shows this. In the Bible, an evening and a morning constitutes a period of 1 day. An evening and a morning constitutes a period of 1 day. For example, Genesis 1:5. And God said, God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. So when you say an evening and a morning, that's 1 day. So if you say 2,300 evenings and mornings, what you're saying is there's 2,300 one-day periods. An evening and a morning is 1 day. He says there's 2,300 of those. So there's 2,300 whole days, according to Bible usage. Number four, to reckon evenings and mornings individually, as this theory does, the number 1150 would have to be repeated in the statement. The number would have to be repeated in the statement. To reckon evenings and mornings individually, the number 1150 would have to be repeated in the statement. In other words, I'm saying the Bible expresses this concept of splitting apart the evenings and mornings and counting them individually by repeating the number in front of each half. For instance, in the phrase in the Bible, 40 days and 40 nights, notice how the number is used twice. It says 40 days, 40 nights. It doesn't say 80 days and nights and use the number once and then say days and nights. That is outside of Bible usage. Another example would be, let's see, that's Genesis 7:4 or Exodus 24, 28, let me get this right. Exodus 24:18 says 40 days and 40 nights. And 1 Kings 19:8, 40 days and 40 nights. Nowhere does the Bible say 80 days and nights. That's not a Bible usage. Another example would be Jonah 2:1, where it says 3 days and 3 nights. Or Matthew 12:40 in the New Testament. 3 days and 3 nights, not 6 days and nights. So the if the Bible says 2,300 evenings and mornings, it doesn't mean 1,150 days and 1,150 nights. If it meant that, it would say that, according to Bible usage. And then finally, most Bible commentators agree 2,300 days cannot mean 1,150 days. The idea is absurd. You would never take any other passage that says 3 days and say that it means, well, it actually means 6 days. Or it actually means a day and a half. Would you? I wouldn't. You know, the scripture says, and it when they went 4 days journey. Say, well, really they went 2 days journey. You don't take a number and just cut it in half. It's silly. A lot of Bible commentators say it's silly, like Ellicott and Barnes and Kyle and Litch. There's one more argument, and that is experts on Bible chronology and time reckoning say the statement in Daniel means 2,300 days. So if you look this up in the standard reference books, like Bible dictionaries, Bible encyclopedias, they'll all quote Genesis 1:5 as an example. And they say, as used in the Bible, a day marks an entire revolution of time as of a natural day and night. Not day as distinguished from night, but a whole day, that is, day and night together. And so 2,300 of those would mean 2,300 whole days. Unger's Bible Dictionary, ISBE, they all say that. And so the standard reference works on Bible chronology and time reckoning would say that it doesn't mean that you cut it in half. Okay, so I deny theory number two. Okay, theory number three. 2,300 or 1,150 literal days at the end time. This would be presumably temple trouble caused by the Antichrist. Now remember, we're going to have to take the 2,300 days either allegorically or literally. If we take it literally, it is not true that it can only fit in the intertestamental time. Somebody could say, well, yeah, it's literal, but it's literal at the end time. And so they would say, way down here at the end time, the Antichrist does something for 6 1/3 years. So, you know, we draw our standard time chart of a 7-year tribulation. Somewhere within there, for 6 1/3 years, the Antichrist causes temple trouble to the Jews for 2,300 days. That's what this theory says. Or if you cut it in half, he causes temple trouble for a little bit longer than 3, but a little bit less than 3 1/2, 1,150 days. I don't even accept that. That's not what it means. So we'll just say 2,300 literal days. The basic working unit of the last days is the 3 1/2 year period, based on a 360-day year. This is mentioned specifically in both Daniel and Revelation. So the only working figure that we really have is 1260, used in both books. And then we have two more figures added by Daniel 12, 11 and 12, and that'll be the 1290 and the 1335. I have no other figures to give you to work with to show how long the Antichrist or anybody does anything. You have a 1260, a 1290, and a 1335-day period. And I argue it is impossible to manipulate 1260, 1290, or 1335, so they combine in some manner to a total of 2,300. There's no way. The only figures you've got to work with are these. I challenge anybody to combine those in any manner and come up with 2,300. There's nothing the Antichrist does for 2,300 days, as mentioned anywhere in the Bible. he does something for 1260, 1290, and then there's the 1335, and I think he's gone by that time, so that doesn't apply. The best you could do, I suppose, is to say there's two periods of 1260, but that's 2520. That's not 2300. So that doesn't work. And you can't take 1335 and maybe subtract 1260 and get 75. You have a 75-day period. Let's see, you have a 30-day period, and you have a 45-day period, and you have a 75-day period. You do have those. I suppose you could take 2520 and subtract 75. There's no reason to do that, but if you did, it still wouldn't fit. Let's see, 7 from 11 is 4. 2445, you're still off by 145 days. I don't know. There's no way to make it equal 2300. It's just not there. Now, somebody might argue, though, well, it doesn't have to be there. In other words, if you do have a 7-year period at the end of time, which is 2520 days, 2 1260s, you do have enough time for a 2300-day event to occur. And so you don't need another scripture that says the Antichrist will do something for 2300 days. This is the scripture. You don't need another one. You follow that? See, what I'm trying to do is make the 2300 fit these other numbers that we know. They might say, somebody might say, well, you don't have to make it fit the other numbers. This is its own prophecy all by itself. And it does apply to the Antichrist at the end time. And so we know he's going to do events of temple trouble that will last 2300 days. And it conveniently fits right within the tribulation period. So this is the verse. Don't make it fit the other ones. You don't have to. It stands on its own. That's possible. The rule of interpretation we studied and learned was, if it can be literal, it is. If you don't have to make it allegorical, don't. This can be literal. So I'm going to teach that is possible. It might be true that at the end time, the Antichrist will cause temple trouble for a literal 2300 days. I don't think that's the best interpretation, though. It might happen. I don't think so. Theory number three. Number four. Oh, let me give you something else on theory three. Let's assume that the Antichrist causes temple trouble for 2300 days at the end time. If he does, it probably would look like this on a chart. I think I would have the 2300 days end at the second coming. Like this. Here's the 7-year tribulation. And I would have the 2300 days end right there at the second coming. Because he would cause all this temple trouble and then go into the temple at the abomination of desolation, and then Christ will come at the second coming and stop all of this abominable behavior by the Antichrist, and it'll be over with. And after that, right at the beginning of the millennium, the temple will be cleansed. And so I think if it's literal, you would do it that way. So we need to get, what is the meaning of, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed? If you take this literally for the Antichrist causing temple trouble, I have three possibilities. Number one, the Jewish tribulation temple, defiled by the abomination of desolation and destroyed by the battle of Armageddon, will be repaired and cleansed in the sense of being re-sanctified and dedicated to God for use during the millennium. In other words, the first possibility is the Jewish tribulation temple is defiled by the abomination of desolation, and it's just literally destroyed at the second coming. And so it is cleansed, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It's cleansed in the sense that after it's defiled and destroyed, at the beginning of the millennium, they repair it and re-sanctify it to God. So we would say cleansed in the sense of repaired and re-sanctified. That's one possibility. Number two, The Jewish tribulation temple, which is unused for several years, will be restored to operation. So here we mean cleansed in the sense of restored to operation. Now, this use of the word cleansed is a Bible usage. It's found in 2 Chronicles 29, 15-19. It's the story of King Hezekiah. And in King Hezekiah's reign, the temple had not been used for many, many years. It sat with no sacrifices in it, no priests, 2 Chronicles 29, 15-19, and no worship went on at all. King Hezekiah restarted the sacrifices, and that passage calls it a cleansing of the sanctuary. So a cleansing can mean a resuming of the sacrificial system once it stopped. Now, we know from Daniel 12, 11 and 12, that the sacrifices have stopped for a while during the tribulation period. And so, if they're stopped for a while, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. It can mean in the millennium they'll start sacrificing again. And then finally, number three, impure, unacceptable Old Testament worship that occurred in the Jewish tribulation temple defiled the sanctuary. So we would say impure Old Testament Jewish worship in the tribulation temple defiled the sanctuary. After the second coming, it will be cleansed in the sense that acceptable millennial offerings are offered. So here we say cleansed in the sense of acceptable millennial offerings are offered. Those are the three possibilities that I know of for then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. It would mean after it was defiled spiritually by the Antichrist, it is cleansed. After sacrifices stopped, they resume. And after the Old Testament worship defiles it, millennial worship is started. And so those are the three possibilities that I know of. Yes.
Do you know at what point in the Great Tribulation the Antichrist sits in the Holy of Holies?
Yeah, it should be right at the very end, like the last couple days of the 7 years.
Okay, and the Holy of Holies, of course, is in Jerusalem.
Yes, the temple will be in Jerusalem. Now, it might even be after the 7 years, because you'll remember when we studied the 70 weeks of Daniel, I wrote you a more detailed chart where I said it looks like this, 1260, 1260, and then I extended it 1290 and 1335, and I put the abomination of desolation and the second coming right there. So it's probably 30 days beyond the 7 years when he sits in the temple. Okay? Okay. So I think it's 1290 days from the time he stops the sacrifice to the abomination of desolation. And that's what this scripture here says, Daniel 12, 11 and 12. It says, from the time he stops the sacrifice until the abomination of desolation, it's 1290. Okay, so let's go to theory four. Theory four is allegorical days. The allegorical days would simply mean a year for a day. A year for a day. And the justification for this would be Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. Numbers 14:34 and Ezekiel 4:6. These are two places in the Bible where a year stands for a day. Now, if this is the right interpretation, what does it mean? Well, it would mean this. It would mean from the very beginning point of the little horn, two times of terrible persecution will happen. One by Antiochus Epiphanes and the other by the Antichrist. And it's going to take 2,300 years for both of them to happen. The first one is merely a type of the second one. And so we would say the 2,300 days prophecy means this. You would start it at 312 BC because the beginning point of Antiochus, here's Antiochus, his real beginning is here, not here. He started his reign in 175, but it really began with the Seleucid dynasty in 312. Now watch. If you start the prophecy here in 312 BC, and you go forward 2,300 years, guess where you end up? This is 300 years before zero, right? So you go 300 years to zero, and another 2,000. So it puts us right down here in the right time. Okay? Except we said 312. So really it isn't 2,000, you'd have to back up 12 years, in which case you would be at 1988. Now, what?
I mean, the fact that the Seleucid dynasty really happened 2,300 years ago.
It really did, from our time.
I mean, and
roughly.
Roughly.
So we're right in the right time here if you say, from the beginning of this horn, where all the trouble is coming from, until it happens the first time, and then it happens the last time, it's going to take 2,300 days. And what you're really looking at is the prophecy that tells the year of the second coming. Because you would say, the second coming stops all the temple trouble caused by the Antichrist, and after that, the sanctuary is cleansed. So what it means is 2,300 years from the beginning of the Seleucid dynasty until the second coming. So you're trying to calculate a date for the second coming. Now, this doesn't fit what we know historically, though, because today in 1988, we're not going to have the second coming, you know, because we have to have a tribulation and a rapture and all that. That would mean the rapture would have happened in 1981, but it didn't happen. Now, here's some interesting things with regard to this. I'm going to say that this is probably the right way to take it. But I'm also going to say that we don't have the right numbers to plug into the calculation. I don't think that's the right number, and I don't think this is the right number. But I think if we had the right numbers, we could plug it in and figure it out. I think the calendar is too messed up to get the right numbers.
Remember when we were listening on the rapture last semester?
Yeah.
And that one preacher said, because he took a generation to be 40 years, and Jerusalem started again after 1,830 years without a nation back in 1948. Okay, and you take a generation, and that's 1988. And you go back 7 years, and take time for great tribulation, that's 1981, and he prophesied that the rapture was going to take place in 1981.
And it didn't happen.
Right. Well, taking all this into account, can't we say that maybe this really is true, but the fact is the bride isn't ready, and God has a letting process. So God isn't going to be legalistic and say that we'll put it this way. It would have happened if we were ready, but we're not ready, so we have a letting process.
That's one possible meaning. I would say calendar and accuracies are a better solution to the problem. That's what I think. Okay, but let me talk about this a little bit. If this is right, that would be the allegorical meaning. And you'd have all the temple trouble occur within a 2,300-year period, once by Antiochus, once by Antichrist. The 1988 date. There are two other prophecies that give you a 1988 date. Watch. This is not the only one. This prophecy is Daniel 8, 13 and 14. I've got two other ones where you get a 1988 date. The first one, you find them here, is Matthew 24, 34. And this is the one that says, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Well, Bible scholars have said, in the context, in Matthew 24, 32, he's talking about the fig tree, and that's national Israel. Jeremiah 24 and other places liken Israel to a fig tree. And so the fig tree would be national Israel. A generation would be 40 years That'll give you a 1988 date again. And you would say from the beginning of Israel, you go one generation and everything will be fulfilled within one generation, which would be the date of the second coming. Because everything to be fulfilled would have to include the second coming. So there you get a 1988 date. There's another scripture that works out to a 1988 date. And that is Daniel 4:25. Now, this is a much more obscure scripture, and it's kind of a bad theory. It's real weak. Okay? Because there's a lot of assumptions in this. But it's an interesting thing, and even though it's full of assumptions, I'm going to show it to you anyway, just for your consideration. This looks like a Jehovah's Witness theory to me. But some Pentecostal ministers have used it, so watch. Daniel 4:25. It's kind of fun to look at, because you end up with the same date again, 1988. This is the dream of the great tree that reached into heaven in Daniel 3. And so he saw a big tree, Daniel 3:10, behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was very great. What happened is, it was a picture of Nebuchadnezzar, represented by a tree. He was to fall over and so forth. Daniel 4:25, shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen. And they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. That is Nebuchadnezzar. He was to go insane. He was to lose his nation of Babylonia, and live for 7 years and eat grass in the field like an ox. Now we know historically that... We know historically that he lost his kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar did, and he went 7 years. Seven times means 7 years, because a time in the Bible refers to a year. There's a lot of scriptures where a time equals a year. For instance, let's see, Daniel 7:12 and 7:25, Daniel 11:24 and 35, Daniel 12:7. Those are some instances where the word time refers to a year. So a time is a year. 7 years were to pass over it. Now, here's the first assumption. Number one, Nebuchadnezzar represents the Babylonian kingdom. Okay, the man represents the kingdom. That's an assumption. Let's assume that that's true. So Nebuchadnezzar represents Babylon or Babylonia. Babylonia ended in 539 B.C. And just like their king went away and a time passed and he came back, the Bible teaches in the book of Revelation that Babylonia is coming back. Because in Revelation 17:5, it calls this thing, mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. And in Revelation 18, it is called Babylon. It says, Babylon, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. So you do have a Babylon in Old Testament times and a Babylon in Bible prophecy coming back. See, its dominion was taken away, but its life was prolonged. You're back on that scripture again. Remember? So you have Babylonia go away and Babylonia come back, just like Nebuchadnezzar went away and Nebuchadnezzar comes back. Now, seven times are to pass over him. One, two, three, four, five, six, seven. Now, so you could say seven times are going to pass over between 539 and when it comes back. A time in the Bible is a year. So you could say each year is like a 360, because that's what it is in Bible prophecy. A time is a year, or a period of 360. So, the second assumption is that a time, each time, refers to a 360. In this case, it would be a 360-year period, because it represents a year, and a year is a 360. But in this case, we're making a further assumption, and we're saying, I guess that's the same assumption. We're saying
360 years, 360 more, 360 more, 360 more, 360 more, 360 more, and by the end of seven 360-year periods, we're going to have Babylon back again on this earth. 360 times 7, 0, 42, carry the 4, 21, 25, 20. Now there's that same number we saw in the book of Revelation. It's the same as 1260 times 2 is 25, 20. So what you do is you'd say you start in 539 BC and you go forward 2,520 years and watch what year you end up at. 2520 minus 539. Okay, 2 carry the 1 is 1. 4 carry the 1. 3 from 11 is 8. 1, 5 from 14 is 9. 1981. So you'd say Babylonia fell in 539 and the New World Government is established in 1981. Now once Babylon is established, it reigns for a 7-year period and ends at the Second Coming. So you get a 1988 dating here from Daniel 4:25. 1981 equals the establishment of the Antichrist government. And of course, 1988 is 7 years later, is the Second Coming. So you get a 1988 date. Now, that's kind of a wild theory. But it is there. It's an interesting thing. There it is. Black and white. Green and white. So, what do I have to say about that? That's kind of a hokey piece of theology. This one. That one's a little more sound to me. And the one in Daniel 8, 13, and 14 looks real sound to me. But the years aren't right. The rapture was not in 1981. The Second Coming will not be in 1988. So what do we say? I don't have a conclusion. I would say either our modern calendar dates are wrong, or else this theory is wrong. If this theory is wrong, then the theory that's probably right is within the 7-year tribulation, there will be a literal 2300-day period where the Antichrist causes temple trouble. In other words, theory 3 would be right. If theory 4 is wrong, theory 3 is probably the right theory. But if theory 4 is right, the way we explain that it is right is we say, using ancient Bible dates to calculate modern calendar years is improper. The exact calendar years given by experts for key events in ancient history which relate to Bible prophecy are unreliable. I think if we could know the correct numbers to plug into the calculations, we could determine the year of the Second Coming. Our date of 312 BC is incorrect in relationship to our modern calendar year. In other words, it may have been 312 BC, but because of calendar inaccuracies between them and now, it's off a little bit. I can't prove that. I don't know enough about it to know. It may be totally wrong. Our calendar might be perfect. I don't think it is. I've only read the article on the formation of our calendar in just a couple of encyclopedias, and it didn't really give enough information to know. You know, for sure whether, because it wasn't comparing it with the Bible, you know, it wasn't saying, we know God created Adam January 1 in the year 4000 BC, you know. And so you start there, and are we really, you know, you go 1 year, 4000 BC, 3999 BC. Are we really exactly on March 8, 1988, compared to that exact date he was created? Are we really right on? I don't think we are right on. I think the calendar's been goofed up between then and now. That's what I think. But see, I don't know that. I'm telling you, I don't know for sure. I'm guessing. So this is not real solid and it's not real factual. You can estimate the date of the rapture by using this allegorical interpretation of the 2300 days and some chronological keys stated elsewhere in Scripture. The Antichrist temple trouble must end at the Second Coming, Revelation 19:20. So it's reasonable to assume the sanctuary is cleansed after the Second Coming. You have Nebuchadnezzar's tree vision reaching unto heaven. He loses his kingdom for 7 years and is restored to rulership. And the seven times that pass over Nebuchadnezzar would possibly represent seven periods of 360 years each, or a total of 2,520 years. So, from the fall of Babylon, 539, to the establishment of end-time world government, prophetically named Babylon, would be 2,520 years, or about 1981. Remembering all qualifications in the Word of God, and emphasized in this class as to the unreliability of calculating modern calendar dates for ancient prophetic events. I really believe that when ancient historical dates are used to calculate modern calendar years, your dates that you get are unreliable because our calendar is imperfect. Now, it might be more accurate than I think. I know Thiele's little chart on Old Testament kings and prophets. And the other one, I'm not sure if it was Merrill F. Unger who wrote it. You know those cardboard Bible charts that we sell in our bookstore? One of them is on chronology. And he says that Bible chronology cannot be off by any more than 10 years. Do you have Kings and Prophets or do you have chronology?
Kings and Prophets.
Yeah. The chronology one says that to the knowledge of the writer, Bible chronology cannot be off either way more than 10 years. Okay? So, it is possible that that's right and our calendar is not off any more than 10 years. If it isn't, then the allegorical interpretation is looking worse and worse. Because you would say, from 312 BC up to 1988... the most you could say is the second coming would be in 1998 instead. If you pushed it off 10 years and said our calendar was goofed up that much, that would make 1991 for the rapture, which is in only 3 years, and that doesn't seem right to me. Another answer is the answer Bill gave, which is the rapture was supposed to happen in 1981, but didn't because the church wasn't ready. So God is pushing us off into the next time period. That's a possible answer. Let me give you some perspectives on date setting in the Bible. Number one, no man knows the day or hour. Matthew 24, 36 to 50. In fact, there's a lot of scriptures that say that. No man knows the day or hour. Number two, we should know the approximate time. We should know the approximate time. The whole purpose of warnings and signs is to let us know that it's close. For example, Matthew 24, 32 and 33. Here Jesus says, know that it is near, even at the doors. Now we can say from that statement, Matthew 24, 32 and 33, that we should at least know whether it's near or not. We don't know exact, but we could say near or we could say not near. Number three, any estimate of nearness should serve as a warning to us. In other words, any time you find a calculation that says, hey, it might be in our lifetime, that should serve as a warning to you and me to be ready for the coming of the Lord. Number four, world government will be established before the rapture. Revelation 12:3, world government will be established before the rapture. Now, this is an important indicator because this would mean anybody who predicts that the rapture will happen before there's a world government established is wrong because you'd have to have the world government there first. Number five, the indicator that most exactly reflects the nearness of the rapture is the man-child. The doctrine of the man-child more exactly reflects how close the rapture is than any world events you can point to. God will not rapture the church until the church is ready. So regardless of what world events happen in famines and wars and pestilences, until the church is ready, the rapture won't happen. So watch the church, don't watch world events. Number six, be conservative, careful, and scriptural. In other words, if you're ever going to make a date setting, be very cautious. I'll say, it is my guess that we should never go out and make a date setting, you know. I believe that the rapture will happen in 1991. I would be very reluctant to make such a statement ever. I would rather say, it appears to me that it may happen between 1991 and 2011, and just leave it at that. Even if you do that, if you're proved wrong, you'll lose credibility. So be careful. Number 7, use the worldwide witness of the Holy Spirit. Number 7, use the worldwide witness of the Holy Spirit. In other words, God's people all over the world know things from God. Not just the Pentecostal church, and not just, our church or something. God has people all over the world. The method is found in 1 John 5:5-10. It says, the Spirit and the Word agree. So I would say, we should use the witness of the Holy Spirit in the hearts of Christians all over the world to help us determine whether some minister's specific prediction is true or not. If everybody agrees that guy is right, then he might be right. But if everybody agrees that guy is wrong, he's probably wrong. Now, I'll admit this is an imperfect method. Okay? It is flawed, and it's not something that tells you for sure. It's not for sure. It's less than sure. But at least it's some help. Okay, now with that in mind, I'll announce your test for the 2300 days next week. So study and be ready. Here's the material you're going to need to know. It's found in the context of Daniel's vision of the ram and he-goat. The Medo-Persian Empire is the ram, and it has two horns. One's higher than the other. The higher one is Persia. Greece conquered Medo-Persia 331 BC. Alexander's conquests were swift and fierce with a very short reign. After his death, the empire divided among his four generals, and the Ptolemies and the Seleucids became the most famous of the two. They're Greek kings of Syria and Egypt. You need to establish a date in order to calculate when the 2300 days have elapsed. That date is 312 BC for Seleucus I, the beginning of the Seleucid dynasty. It is out of the Seleucid horn that the little horn, or Antiochus Epiphanes, came. You can use the 2300 days prophecy. If you use the 2300 days prophecy alone and no other scriptures, it is the second coming date that you would predict, not the rapture date. You get the rapture date by adding a 7-year tribulation from other scriptures. You need to be able to interpret how long shall be the vision. It means, how long will it be from the real starting point of the little horn until all the events of temple trouble happen, both by Antiochus and his antitype, the Antichrist. You need to be able to identify arguments that support the idea the prophecy is not fulfilled by Antiochus, and arguments that help refute the theory that 2300 days means 1150 days. You need to be able to identify those three literal meanings for then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. You need to be able to identify ways Antiochus is a type of the Antichrist. You need to identify the four generals under Alexander, Cassander, Lysimachus, Ptolemy, and Seleucus. And you need to know that Antiochus Epiphanes did not do anything for 2300 or 1150 days to fulfill the prophecy. You need to know just a few things about the history of Greece, and you need to know that assuming the allegorical interpretation is right, how would we answer the fact that the modern calendar years don't work out? And we would say, number one, calendar inaccuracies, or number two, the letting process. And then finally, I'm going to ask you to cite a few perspectives on date setting. And I gave you some. Let's see. So study your chart of horns and reread your handout on the Seleucid dynasty. Lastly, I gave you a list of material on the King of Fierce Countenance, and I said the descriptions don't fit Antiochus, they fit Antichrist. Like, he appears when transgressors are come to the fold, by peace destroys many, cause craft to prosper, causes the transgression of desolation, destroys the holy people, destroys the mighty people,
broken without hand, king during the latter time of their kingdom, magnifies himself in his heart, is mighty but not by his own power, stands up against the prince of princes, understands dark sentences. I want you to know the parallel passages in the New Testament for those things. Okay? And I'm going to give you a matching question on that. So you don't have to remember them and memorize them, but I'm going to write them all down. And I'm going to say, he appears when transgressors are come to the full. And I'm going to say, which scripture talks about transgression coming to the full and proves that it's the Antichrist, not Antiochus? And I'll give you those verses, but you have to pick out which one they are. Okay, I'll let you use your Bible too. You can open your Bible and read the passages. So, okay, that'll be your test next week. Okay, when we come back next time, we're going to study another subject called the time of Jacob's trouble. It's a prophecy in Jeremiah 30.